and Graham Lotz, Living in the Light.
The first thing you're called to, your first priority, is to the person of Jesus Christ. Did you think you were called to a ministry? You're called to the Master.
Welcome to this new year and to Living in the Light, the weekly message program of Bible teacher Ann Graham Lotz. And what better way to start the year than with the reminder in today's message to have a heart for God, to be willing to stand in the gap and pray for a family member, a friend, a neighbor, the world. Here's Ann with a timely word from the Apostle Paul.
Somebody shared with me what they thought ministry was, and from experience I believe it is this, that ministry is giving when you feel like keeping. It's praying for others when you feel the need to be prayed for. It's feeding others when your own soul is hungry. Living truth before people even when you can't see results. Hurting with other people even when your own hurt can't be spoken. Keeping your word even when it's not convenient. Being faithful when your flesh wants to run away. Is there somebody here who has lost your heart for ministry? The Apostle Paul was someone who had a heart for ministry. And he describes his ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning the middle of verse 23. He describes his ministry. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger of sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Now that's ministry. And he never lost his heart for it. And I want to say, Paul, if I had had one of those experiences, I would have lost my heart for ministry. If I'd had 2 of them, I would have quit. You know, how were you able to maintain your heart for ministry? And I think his answer comes to us all through his writings, all through his life, but I'm going to base this on Romans chapter 1. It comes because the Apostle Paul had a heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Several years ago, it's what triggered this passage in my mind the first time. Someone called me and asked me to come speak to their leadership convention. And when I hesitated, he began to put a little pressure on, you know, and he said, Ann, there'll be thousands of people there and leaders from all over the world. And besides, we know you have a real heart for evangelism. And I hung up the phone. I told him I would pray about it. I hung up the phone and I thought, you know, how did he know that I had a heart for evangelism? Why would he say that? I'd never met him. He didn't know me. And then I thought, well, obviously, it's because he knows I was raised in the home of an evangelist. And then I began to examine myself. Did I have a heart for evangelism? More specifically, did I really have a heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And as I examined my heart, I discovered that although I believe the gospel, and praise God, I'm saved through the gospel, my heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ was very small. I had been teaching Bible study fellowship for years. My heart for discipleship was strong, big. But when it came to a heart for the gospel and presenting Christ to bring people to salvation in Christ, my heart was small. And so I'm wondering if you're sitting here involved in a leadership role, involved in ministry, even if it's just within your home, perhaps within your church, your community, and I don't know what your role is, but would you examine your heart? Do you have a heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is a heart for the gospel? Romans chapter 1, if you'd open your Bibles, we're going to look at Paul's heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think, first of all, the first characteristic that becomes obvious in this passage is that a heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ is a heart that heeds God's call. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Down in verse 5, he says, through him and for his namesake we received grace and apostleship to call people. Verse 6, you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus. Verse 7, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Paul was very aware that you and I are people who are called. And if you turn a couple of pages to the left, to Acts chapter 26, Paul is relating his call in the first place. One thing I love about the Apostle Paul, whenever you give him half a chance, he's telling you about his conversion. He wants to tell you what Jesus has done for him. So he's called up before King Agrippa, and he's relating his conversion experience and talking about when he had been Saul of Tarsus. And he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he was so zealous for God that he was horrified by this blaspheming new sect of Jesus of Nazareth, claiming that Jesus was the Son of God. And so he had gotten letters from the rulers in Jerusalem, and he was going to go to Damascus to stamp out this new sect, to persecute the Christians, put them to death, imprison them, and all out of zeal for maintaining the truth and the purity of God. And he sets out, and halfway to Damascus, the bright light shines above him, and he hears a voice, and God just intervenes in his life. And look at what God says in Acts chapter 26, verse 15. After he has fallen to the ground, he sees the bright light. He hears a voice from heaven, and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you." And then he goes on to describe what Paul's calling will be. You say, "Wait a minute. I thought this was Paul's conversion experience." Hey, guess what? When he was converted, he was called. It was simultaneous in his life. And he never got over the fact, number one, he was converted. Number two, he was called. Have you been converted? Then guess what? You're called. It's like the missionary who was giving his report, and this is a true story, to a convention when he was home on furlough, and he was speaking to the people who supported him in ministry. He'd come back from the mission field, and he said that he had been serving God faithfully on the mission field for 10 years. And then it struck him. He had never been called to be a missionary. And everybody's sitting there like, you know, boy, we've been wasting our money. And then he leaned over and he said, "Just commanded like the rest of you." A heart for the gospel knows you've been called. But more than that, you heed the call. And when you were converted, you were called. All right, let's look at the call. What are we called to? Go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. The first thing you're called to, your first priority, is to the person of Jesus Christ. Did you think you were called to a ministry? You're called to the Master. Did you think you were called to a church? You're called to Christ. Did you think you were called to leadership? You're called to the Lord. Did you think you were called to service? You're called to the Savior. And listen to me, there's a big difference. And you're called to a person. He was called to be a servant of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look at his relating that call in Acts chapter 26, that's the first thing Jesus said to him. "Paul, I'm calling you and appointing you to be a servant. I want you to be totally available for my service. I want you to be totally attentive to my needs. I want you to be totally submitted to my authority. You're to serve me." When God called you, when you were converted, you were called to a person. To serve a person. Get that straight. And not only were you called to serve a person, you were called to serve in a position of leadership that you might express your obedience to this person. So he says in verse 1, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God." He was given a position of leadership. He was given responsibility. And that position of leadership and responsibility was not an end in itself. It was in order for him to fulfill his service to Christ, that he might express his obedience to his master through that position of leadership. So what position of leadership or responsibility has God given to you? You know, my mother has over the kitchen sink, "Divine service will be performed here 3 times daily. And as we're doing dishes, and, you know, I load the dishwasher to unload it, to load it, to unload it, load it, and unload it. And you're setting the table and clearing the table and fixing supper to clean up the supper. And, you know, doing the laundry to take it out of the dryer, to fold it, to put away, to wear it, to dirty it, to, you know, the whole thing. We just, and yet, and we can get so complaining in our spirits. Until we see that the position God has given us of being a wife or a mother or a grandmother within the home is a position of service to the King. It changes your whole attitude when you do it as unto the Lord. Or maybe your position of leadership or responsibility is in the community in some way, within your church in some way. Maybe you host a Bible study, lead a Bible study, a prayer group. Maybe you teach Sunday school. Maybe you're head of women's ministries in your church. Maybe you have a great big ministry of music or something else. But keep your focus and keep your priorities. Whatever the position is, it's a means of expressing your obedience to the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that he was called to serve a person and to serve in a position of leadership that would express his obedience to that person. And he knew the position of leadership was for a means of fulfilling the ministry to which he had been called. And what was the ministry to which he had been called? 2 Corinthians 5:18, God has reconciled the world to himself that through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Regardless of what your position of leadership is, it's for the purpose of expressing that ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? I know you know this, but just, you know, so we'll be on the same page. And just to refresh you, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he took counsel with himself and he decided to bring you into existence. He wanted you to know him. He wanted you to love him in a personal, permanent love relationship. And then represented by Adam and Eve, sin came into your life and broke the relationship with God for which you were created. And the whole human race at that point, through the sin of Adam and Eve, was separated from God. When God drove Adam and Eve from his presence in the Garden of Eden, he was separating the human race from himself. Now there's a great gulf between himself and the human race. And we see him continue to work with the human race until chapter 6 of Genesis and Noah's day. There was only one righteous man in the whole world. And God reached down to Noah and work through him to preserve the human race from his judgment that came on the world when everybody was destroyed in the flood. And so God started all over again. And he's got Noah and his family, these righteous people living on planet Earth. And before a few generations are played out, the entire world is in rebellion once again. Until you come to the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. And the whole world, not one exception, everybody caught up in rebellion against God. And God had said that the only way to come back to me is through a blood sacrifice. The only way to be reconciled with me is in the way I say, to come by sacrifice of a lamb on the altar. And we assume they all knew that because of the way he had taught Adam and Eve. And in the Tower of Babel, the people were saying, basically, we don't care what you say, God. We're not going to come back to you the way you say. We're going to work our own way into heaven. And they begin to build a tower that would reach into heaven. And God, to keep the whole world from uniting in the rebellion against him, confused their language, scattered them all over the world, where they still are today, infecting the world like an epidemic of rebellion against God. But God so loved the world. He reached down and tapped Abraham on the shoulder. Said, Abraham, if you follow me, I'm going to send through you a seed through whom all the nations of the world will be blessed. And he begins to work through Abraham and his family. And you have the whole history of Abraham's family in the Old Testament until we come to the New Testament. When God, who so loved the world, sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life and be brought back into a right relationship with the Creator. And God has given you and me the ministry of reconciliation that we can tell the world that's in rebellion against him how they can be reconciled to him. And whatever your position of leadership is, whatever your position of responsibility is, whatever you do in the community, in the home, it's for the ministry of reconciliation that we have been put here on this planet, given God's grace, saved from our sin. We're going to heaven. But in the meantime, we have the joy and the privilege of presenting reconciliation to a world that's in rebellion against God. And Paul knew what his ministry was. He wasn't confused by politics. He wasn't confused by a pluralistic society. He wasn't confused by postmodern man. He wasn't confused by PhDs or programs or papers on the subject. He knew he was called to the ministry of reconciliation. And I'll tell you something else he wasn't confused about. He wasn't confused about his message. Follow with me. Verse 1, set apart for the gospel of God. Verse 2, the gospel he promised. Verse 9, God whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his son. Verse 15, that's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you. Verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Verse 17, in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed. Guess what his message was? It was the gospel. It wasn't programs, and it wasn't a denomination, and it wasn't prosperity, and it wasn't health, and it wasn't wealth, and it wasn't politics. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul preached the gospel. Listen to me. You can clothe the naked, and you can feed the hungry, and you can house the homeless, and you can abolish abortion on demand, and you can keep homosexuality on the fringes of society or eradicate it altogether. You can find a cure for AIDS and cancer and diabetes and Parkinson's and all the other ills in society. You can clean up the corruption in government. You can clean up the environment. And everybody will still be going to hell. Don't forget what your message is. And what's the message? We were created by God and for God, and sin has separated us from God. And God, who so loved the world, has given his only begotten Son, that when we place our faith in him, he forgives us of our sin, removes that burden of guilt, gives us the hope of an eternal home, gives us eternal life, a purpose to live for. We'll not perish in a life of meaninglessness and purposelessness and eternal damnation, but we have everlasting life. And Jesus said, I am the way. Oh, listen, there is a way back to God. And there is a way to have your sin forgiven. And there is a way to receive peace in your heart. And there is a way to have joy in your life. And there is a way to have something to live for and a purpose and reason for being. And there is a way to get into heaven. And Jesus said, I'm it. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man, no Buddhist, no Muslim, no Baptist, no evangelical free, no American, no Russian, no African, no Australian, no man, no woman, no one will ever be reconciled to God. No one will ever get into heaven. No one will ever get right with God except they come by me. Acts 4:12, there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby you can be saved. Just the name Jesus. Now listen to me, a heart for the gospel is a heart that not only hears the call, but heeds it. And you're called to the person of Jesus Christ, and you're called to a position of leadership and responsibility, in order that you might fulfill the ministry of reconciliation and proclaim the message of the gospel. So let me ask you again. Have you been converted? Then I know you've been called. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That wasn't just given to men. That wasn't just given to a select few. That was given to everybody who's been converted. And I think a call is a command with your name on it. You know, go into all the world, that's for everybody. And go into the world right across the street. Go into the world of your neighborhood. Go into the world of your children's school. Go into the world of where you shop. Go into the world of where you work. Go into your world and tell people how they can be reconciled to the Creator. How they can have eternal life. How they can have their sins forgiven. How they can have hope of an eternal home. How they can have peace in their hearts. Have you heard the call? Will you heed the call? And secondly, a heart for the gospel not only hears and heeds the call, but shares God's compassion. And I'll tell you something, you'll never have a heart for the gospel if you don't love people. And if you don't love people because, if for no other reason, now I know a lot of people aren't lovable. And I bump into them all the time, especially when I travel. But God loves the whole world so much that he gave his own son to die for them. That one person who's so obnoxious on the airplane, gate agent who, you know, is so rude and uncaring and people that you work with, and the boss is always trying to tie your hands in whatever you do, and God loves that person. A politician that we point our finger at, God loves him. And you and I need to share the compassion of God. And Paul did. He did in four ways. He was informed about people. Verse 7, to all in Rome, loved by God, called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. Paul knew what was going on all over the world. He heard those reports. He read those reports. And although he's speaking here specifically of the church, I think he also knew what was going on in the world. And I'm appalled at how many Christians today, even Christians in leadership positions, never read a newspaper, never watch the news on TV, never read the books that are circulating. They have not a clue what's going on in the world. And I believe you and I, if we're going to really share God's compassion, we need to know not just what's going on in our family, in our church, in our little neighborhood, but we need to know what's going on in the great big world out there. And Paul cared about people, and he took the time to be informed about them. What are you doing that you might be informed about people? That you might know what's going on in their lives, know what they're thinking, know what they're reading, know where they're going, know what doesn't mean that we have to go where they go and do what they do and, you know, all of that. We're to be separated from the world, but we need to know what's going on, that we might be relevant. And not only was he informed about people, but the information he received caused him to pray. And as you and I receive the information about our world today, and we see the trouble with the stock market, and we see the trouble with the nuclear proliferation in India and Pakistan, and we read the stuff going on in Washington, and we hear about what's taking place in the abuse of human rights in China. I'm telling you, you have to have a heart of stone if it doesn't move you to pray. Paul was moved by the information not to march in the streets and not to sign a petition and not to join a political party. He was moved to prayer. Why have we forgotten that the weapons that we use are not weapons of the flesh, not carnal. They're weapons of the Spirit. And I think the devil has deceived us into picking up other weapons because they're all inferior to the spiritual weapons of prayer and the Word. And Paul picked up his weapon of prayer, and he prayed, and he said in verse 9, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. Paul prayed for people. Who are you praying for outside your family? Who are you praying for outside your church? I loved what one of you just shared with me and said that you're in a business office where there is enormous persecution, where you're bound in what you can share, and yet you're meeting with other Christians to pray every day for the boss and the unsaved co-workers. And I thought, bravo, bravo. Pick up your weapon and just go to it. Pray for them. And if you and I are not praying for a lost world, I can tell you a lost world's not praying for themselves. You and I are the ones appointed to stand in the gap and pray for those who not only know Christ and pray for the Christians that they'll stand, but we're to pray for the unsaved that they'll come to know Christ and pray for the world.
You've been listening to Bible teacher Ann Graham Lotz in her message today from Romans chapter 1, A Heart for the Gospel, and the challenge for all of us to pray for the salvation of the world. Just before we close, Ann has these concluding words of encouragement.
As we look around at our world today, it's very obvious we need to pray. Pray for the salvation of the lost. Pray for revival in the church. Pray for a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit as our nation goes through significant leadership transitions this month. Pray for peace as we begin the new year. Ask God to hear our prayers, forgive our sin, and heal our land for the glory of His great name.
You can hear Living in the Light with Ann Graham Lotz weekly, and for ways to experience the God-filled life as you pursue your personal Bible study, go to anngrahamlotz.org. She'll help you get started with free resources you can use and share with others. Join us here each week for Living in the Light.